Dear people, we are going to continue in our study of Jesus Christ. We're looking at him, at the person of Christ, who he is, and understanding him more. We have come down through a trek of a particular sermons looking at him. Right now we are on a subset, which is the divinity of Christ. We're looking at him to see him as God. He is God. And under that, we have now looked at, under that, the divine attributes of God. And we are indicating that here we see Jesus Christ, he is God, and then therefore there should be something in the scriptures to indicate to us that he truly is God. Now, in our last message, we explored the biblical teaching of the divinity of Christ. We focused upon the attributes of God. We looked upon one of the attributes of God, and that was the omniscience of God. Looking and seeing, and God himself is in the scripture, gives us him as his omniscient, saying that he knows all things. There's nothing that he does not know. We look to the scriptures and we say Jesus Christ shows the same attributes, that as he was, even as the incarnate Christ here on the face of the earth, he proved that he was omniscient. We're going to pick up another attribute this morning, and I'm going to take up the attribute of omnipotence. I will use the same 2 points that I use on the other attribute, and that is the meaning, first of all, of omnipotence, and then seeing omnipotence in Jesus Christ. First of all, the meaning of omnipotence. There is no word, as we look at this particular word, no word in Hebrew or Greek that corresponds to this word omnipotence. The adjective omnipotent is used once, and that's in 2 Corinthians 6 and 18. And it states this way, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The word Almighty is what we have, actually it is translated as omnipotent. The Greek word comes from two root words, I should say, one meaning all or everything, and omnipotent or almighty. It is the only way we find this word put together for us, and we find here it looks at, in these two words, ruler over all, omnipotent, almighty, and it only refers to God. Never in the scripture is this word referred to anyone else other than God. Now, in this verse we find, I will be a father to you, and you shall be a sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. It is indicating here that there's no one else other than God who is Almighty. Now, I can say, apart from this one use in 2 Corinthians 6, the word is used 8 times in the book of the Revelation, once for Jesus Christ, and 7 times is it used for God. But once we find in Jesus Christ, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. I'm sorry, that's for God himself. But Jesus Christ himself, he calls himself the Almighty in the first chapter of the book of the Revelations. Omnipotence express unlimited power. God is omnipotent. He is unlimited in his power. He is infinite, therefore his power also is infinite. This says that God is all-powerful, and his power cannot be increased or decreased. There's nothing you can add to God in his power. Nothing that you can give to him and actually increase his power. No way whatsoever can you decrease his power also. Looking at that, we can say no matter what God does, he does not exert his power. His power is not diminished in any way. Gordon G. Lewis states it this way, God is able to do whatever he wills in the way in which he wills it. He will do whatever he desires to do. No one has power over God. There is no dominion over him. He rules over all. He is Lord of all, Lord and King of kings. Now, the Bible makes this truth clear throughout it. And I want you to turn to sections of scriptures we see. In Genesis 1, we know, first of all, if we're going to look at the power of God, he expresses his the beginning of his word in the very idea and aspect of his power. Notice what it says as we look at this, and we can see, and we don't have to read all the the verses here, but in the beginning we find what God says of himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It opens up with us in indicating that God himself has done that work of creation. It didn't actually come in and God found it and he looked at it and he claimed it. God created. He did the mighty work of creation. And it says and tells us the condition of the work as he in the beginning and what he did. But notice what he says as you go down to the line. In verse 3, then God said, let there be light. God spoke. He said, let there be. And then the next phrase is, and there was light. God did not go to work and kind of make light. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to have a job as far as working light. He spoke and it came into existence. And this is what we find in the entire first chapter of Genesis. Either these words, let there be light, or let the firmament be this, or let the waters be divided. He actually just spoke and that was it. And we find verses throughout the scriptures that says this. Notice in Jeremiah 32, you need not turn there. And I'll quote it for you. And Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Now, we know as the prophet is saying this, we don't have actually hand of God when he says by your outstretched arm. But it is God himself. He speaks and he brings it into existence. Remember when Abraham was told by God that he was going to have a child by Sarah. Sarah was old and past childbearing, and Abraham himself was even old. And then basically when it came to Sarah, she said, how can I have a child? But when God came in the person, he said to them, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. God indicated that he was going to do that, which some people say is impossible to do. Man, as he was in his 90s, it's impossible for me to have children. And even Sarah says, I'm past the childbearing age. How am I going to have a child? And she laughed. She said, you know, how can this be? Is anything impossible or too difficult for God? This is what he says. And we find as we go through the scriptures, we have this laid out before us in Job 9 and 12, where he, were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? If God right now, is what Job is saying, if he should now reach down right now and snatch away one of us who's living and walking right now, who can stop him? Who can say to him, no, you cannot take this one? Who can say to a father, no, you cannot snatch away my son right now? Who could say to him, what are you doing? Who can stop God? That's what Job is saying. In Psalm 115 and 3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He is the one who's in control of all things. He doesn't do what we want him to do. He doesn't do what we cry out to him to do. He doesn't do what we make him do. He does whatever he pleases. And I want you to turn to Psalm 135, and I think we had that this morning, didn't we? Psalm 135. We read this psalm and we find out here we see God is the one who does all. And here this psalm even brings us back, or keep us, I should say, in the whole realm of creation. Notice in verse 5, we can pick it up. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. And you notice there's a small g there. There's no such thing as any other gods. But man has created his own gods, right? So with a small g, man got his little gods. And we find out, as you heard further in this, he got them in the form of idols that he bowed down and worked. So worship. But our Lord is above all gods. In verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He's saying to us, there is no place of creation, no place in the world, in the universe, that God is not ruling. He does whatever he wants to do everywhere. In verse 7, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. In other words, everything that we know as weather, who is the one who controls it? Who is the one that is doing it? The weathermen and women, for that matter, what they do, they predict what's going to happen as they follow something as it goes along. And they say, you know what? There's a wind coming from northeast, and it's going to go this way. And that's all they can do. You really have seen it in these days when we talk about hurricanes and storms. It's out there in the Atlantic, and it's coming. Now, we got a track. It might come this way, you know, but it may go a little further, but it might turn that way. They're guessing. But who sends it? God sends it. This is what the psalmist is saying. He is the one who has done all things. He has control of all things. So his mighty power is that he's doing it and he's controlling it himself. One passage you probably would love, and I hope you do anyway, when it says that Mary's going to have a baby. Notice what is said by the angel of the Lord when he comes to Mary. Look at Luke chapter 1. Now here the angel comes, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. We're not going to read the whole section, but the angel comes in verse 30, he says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." He goes on. But how does Mary respond to this? Look at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Mary understood and she knew. We knew the way of human beings. But at this point, you have to be a woman, at this point, married to a man in order to bring forth a child. In other words, a man and a woman has to come together. And they have the gift that God has given them to procreate. But how can she have a baby all by herself? This is what she's saying. And notice the answer from the angel. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the might and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, I hope when we say nothing is impossible for God, we're not putting that in some kind of poetic language, but it's given a truth about God. There is nothing that he cannot do. He has all power, almighty power. Nothing, everything that comes to pass, it comes to pass by him and him alone. And the same thing is said in Matthew chapter 19. With people, this is impossible, but with God, all this things, everything is possible. He is able to perform whatever he wills. Now, as we bring these texts together, and the idea that we find in here, just as he is infinite in his knowledge, he is infinite in his power. If he is not able to do all things, he is not God. God rules over all. He created all. And he is the one who is actually functioning in his very creation right now. The power of God is his ability and strength to bring to pass whatever he pleases. Now, when I use the word strength, because they do use the word strength, it's not saying that he has to do like we have to do. We have to have some kind of ability in our muscles in order to do it. He's not saying that, because God is not doing that, and it doesn't apply to him the same way. When we speak of the strength associated with God, it means whatever he wills, he is able to perform it. It's put in the category of God. He has his counsels and his plans. He wills them, they come forth. They are brought into fruition. He can do whatever he pleases without difficulty, resistance, or failure. Nothing can stop him. God doesn't have a plan, and then that plan never comes to fruition. All his plans and purposes are worked out because of who he is. His will works without labor. Did you see, or has anything indicated to you in Genesis chapter 1? And when he says, let there be light, he had to then do something to make the light come. He spoke and it came into existence. In other words, what he does is not an act of exertion. It is the act of his will. Now, brethren, that's hard for us to conceive. Because, see, we don't will things to happen. We may have a will that something should happen, but then we have to go to work and prepare it or make it happen. We have a will to put an addition on this building. But we don't say, here it is, and poof, there it comes. We go to work each step. And I tell you what, too, we exert strength, and sometimes we get weak from the exertion of the strength, too. But not God. God in his power, he's almighty. He is omnipotent. He does what he wants to do, and he does all his will, and nothing can stay his hand. His divine power produces all the other perfections of his holy nature. Anything apart of us concerning God is actually coming to fruition by his power. His eternal counsels are executed by his power. His mercy is dispensed by his power to relieve. How does he relieve the piteous position that a person is in? He have mercy. It's his power that caused it to be so. His justice is executed by his power to punish. He punishes those in hell. God doesn't have to go and take the sinner and walk up behind him, grab him by the nape of his neck, and just put him into hell. He wills it. He puts him in heaven by his word and by his power. The promises are rendered by his power to accomplish whatever he promises. He will do it. He doesn't have to see if there's enough strength in him to do it. He doesn't have to try to do what he can do, and maybe he may do it for us. No, it is done because he wills it to be done. And we can see his omnipotence, and I don't think we have to go further, displayed all through the scriptures. And there's nothing that God, we see that he had to put his strength together, rolling up his sleeves, so to speak, to do it. His omnipotence is displayed in his mighty acts. He parted the Red Sea. He caused it to come up and to be two walls, and the people of the children of Israel could go right through on the ground land, dry ground. He did that. Also, he poured fire out of heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities were destroyed because he willed that they should be destroyed because of the wickedness which was in those cities. He shut the mouths of lions. Daniel was put in a lion den. And they become kittens before Daniel, and they couldn't touch him. He even caused the flames and the heat to be halted when the three young Hebrew men were cast in the fiery furnace. And he was standing up in there, nothing whatsoever touching them. You see, dear people, these are not there for people to look at. Well, I don't believe that really happened. These are there for us to know that God in his power has control over all things. Everything. The fire is his. The heat is his. The lions belong to him. And he can do whatever he pleases with them. And this is what is shown to us. He gave David victory over his enemies. How many times you read and David said, God, should I go up? Yes, go up. Because I'm going to deliver them into your hands. And how about the wicked king Ahab? You know, and there's one man. He actually shoots a bow. An arrow flies. God mocks it to come to the king and to kill him. He does whatever he pleases. He has total control. And this is the thing that we see as far as God is concerned. There's nothing that God cannot do. And as you read, and I'm only giving you the idea here, but I think it's coming through, that there's nothing. God doesn't have to think about anything, try to exert to do it. He does it because he wills it to be done. The world is what it is right now as far as what we are here living on is because he willed it. He said, let there be. Now, the thing we have to say, if we say Jesus Christ is God, is this, do we see the same omnipotent power in Jesus Christ? Can we look at him and say he is the same? We looked at omniscience and we looked in the scripture. We saw he was and can be the same. Can we find the attributes in Jesus Christ, the attributes of almighty power? Well, I think we can. And we can say it, first of all, in the text that actually assert this power to Jesus Christ. Notice in John's Gospel. John chapter 1. Now it said that the task of the disciple John was to present Jesus as God, as the Christ, who he is, as it came into the world. And we can see that that is the basis of what he starts this in the beginning. He says in verse 1 of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now here John tells us that there is nothing here, no way. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus was with God all along. Jesus is God. That's what he states. But more than that, he takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. And he says in verse 3, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, he created all things. Now he's saying Jesus is the one who created all things. And he is the one who has brought into existence this world as it is right now. But not only this, we find that Paul says the same thing. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, he's in this letter, he wants to show or teach the Colossian Christians that who they have in Jesus Christ is above anything. And all the, you go later on, you find all the philosophies of man and everything cannot compare to Christ. Notice in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, he's saying and speaking of Christ, this is what he's done. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He's talking about redemption. He says to them, here's what Christ has done. But he goes on and say who this Christ is. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now this is Jesus. Paul is saying he is Jesus. He's equal up to God in creation. And Paul lets that be known to us. And he's the very one that has created all things. And Paul says here, he is created, they were created for him, meaning that he is the one who is Lord over them. He's the one who has all authority over them. So you see, Jesus is not, if some look at him, okay, well, he's a second person of God. He's some other one. I don't know what he has as far as deity or all like that. He is equal to God. He is God. And notice what he says here in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image. He is the likeness. He is everything that God is. He is. Nothing is diminished in Christ. But have you ever thought about how the writer to the Hebrews opened up this section and showing that Jesus is above every created being, every priest that ever came, and all the angels and everything. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, and he says, and he gives the same idea, but again, we're looking at in creation. Jesus is the one that God is the creator. We've seen Jesus as the creator also. They established this point before us, knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who created. The first two verses, it speaks about a prophecy and coming, our God speaks to the people. But then he says, he speaks through his son in verse 2. And notice in verse 3. Now his son, who made the world and heirs of all things, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. See what he's saying there? Not only did Jesus Christ create it, but basically everything is functioning right now because Jesus is upholding it by the word of his power. Now what he says here, he is not saying that Jesus there has turned into those pictures. Some of you don't know this, but when we were young, if you wanted to get strong, you can go to the gym where Charles Atlas was. And he owned the world up on his shoulders. It don't mean Jesus is holding the world up. In other words, he's have to put his hands up under to hold it up by the word of his power. By his omnipotent power, he holds the world. And what he's saying, everything is continuing the way it is because Jesus, by his word, by his will, by his almighty power, is continuing. Remember what God said when Noah came out of the ark? He said there will be seed time and harvest time. The world is going to continue as it is right now. Here, the writer to the Hebrews say it is Jesus who is upholding the world right now. Everything is keeping the way it should. Nothing has gone into total chaos because Christ is holding it together. That's what he says, right? This is what the Bible says. And this is what he's done. And then he talks about not only that, he says he takes Jesus into the place of even making redemption. He says, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He also made purifications for sin. Anyone who's saved today is going to be saved because Jesus Christ has done in his own power what was necessary to do that in order to save sinners. You see, sinners don't save themselves. We were speaking in Sunday school. We don't decide to go to Christ. There is a way that has been done, and that is done by God in the Son Christ. And that is the only way that you get to him. And it's all in and amongst the very omnipotence of Christ Jesus himself. And you see, this is what we find. This is the very thing that it says to us. He is the one. Jesus has all power. And then we find that there's acts of his power as you go through the scriptures. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't think you know it. I don't need to turn to these. You know, it shows the omnipotence of Christ in the acts of his power. First of all, he had power over evil spirits. He caused and called out demons, and he cast them out. Now, a demon is an evil spirit. They are above man. As far as in their makeup, Jesus can say to them, out of him. And he can say, be gone. He can cast them out. He has power over the spiritual realm, we can say it that way. He has power. He can send the angels where he wants them to go. He can tell them to be now the ministers of spirits for my people, to protect them and guide them. He can do whatever. He has power over them. In the spiritual world, Jesus Christ has that world under his control. He has omnipotent power, and he's the one that deals with them any way he sees fit. But also we find as we see Jesus, he has power over nature, the natural world as we see it. Remember when he was gone into Jerusalem and far away, as the humanity of Christ, he sees a tree, it's a fig tree. He's going up in his humanity. And he expected that there would be figs on that tree, and he'd take one and eat it. He got there, the tree didn't have any figs on it. He cursed the tree. No longer will anyone eat from you. On the way back out of Jerusalem, they saw the tree withering up and dying. His power over even nature. And we can put into that nature also, as far as the things that we know come from this particular world, is as we have it on a boat, he can say to the winds and the waves, be still. And brethren, that's power. Amen. That's power. Be still. I am the one who has authority over you. And as we saw in a bit in Psalm 135, I have control over the seas and of the deeps and everything there. I have it. And so Jesus, we see here, he has the same power as God. He can do what he wants to do. And we even read in our New Testament passage today that he also have power over nature and what things he has. These have been following me for 3 days. And some of them are hungry. They probably ran out of food. Now, if you followed Christ for 3 days, you probably came with a certain amount, maybe enough for a day or two, and you're thinking that that's all it's going to be. But you're hanging on his every word, and so they're continuing to stay there. And as he's going around, and they were with him, they got a long way to go. He's afraid they're going to faint. What do we do? Feed them. Well, the disciples say, how are we going to feed such a great number of people? How can we do that? What do you have? Power to multiply the fish and the loaves. And he did it just out of his power. They come here, and he prayed, and that's it. And they started delivering it out. And here it is, they got much more left over. Enough that they can take it. And we found in the very part today we read this morning. And they had only one loaf that they took with them. And they started talking about bread. And, you know, Jesus said, why are you getting all mixed up with that? I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, their wickedness and what they say. He walked on the water. Who can suspend the very laws of nature and use it to his beck and call but God? He is not entrapped in the laws of nature. He's outside of the laws of nature. And even as the incarnate God, there as he was then, being Christ, the God in that incarnate, he could now walk upon the water. He can take it at a particular time and do whatever he wants to do. And this is what is shown to us. He has that power. He had power over sickness and diseases. We see that. And I got text here, but I don't think I need to even mention them to you. Sickness and disease. He restored sight to the blind. Broken limbs. Men who couldn't walk, those who couldn't hear, he restored them. He has control. He cleansed lepers. Jesus had the power to do whatever he wanted to do, and he could do it. And all we can see, who is there, and who can we expect there to ever be who could raise the dead? No one. We don't expect that. That's only in God's hands. God is the only one who can do it. He is the one who can do this. Now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. As we come to the book of the Revelations, we find it as in the very life of the church, the people of God. This book was written and it gave us the end of all things, but it puts us where Christ is and who he is. And notice, you know what's going on here. This is the Apostle John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's been you know, cast away for his trust, for his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ comes to him. And John says this, he says, John to the seven churches that in Asia Minor, verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. He puts Jesus Christ, even in that little statement, over everything. But then he goes on. He says, and he has made us to be kingdom priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. To him be the glory because he and who he is. And he has dominion, control over everything. And then he says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Him and his power, he's going to return. You who do not see him in his power now, you're going to see him in his power. But then here, John says what has taken place for him. He says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And he heard Christ Jesus. But notice when he says, and he says, and he tells him what to do, to write in a book. And he tells him who he is. We drop back up to verse 8. He says, this is who he is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now this is Jesus, says the Lord God, which is Jesus. And he tells him to write. And notice as we find Jesus, as he's speaking even further this, he says he is the beginning of the end. There's no one before him. There will be no one after him. He is the Lord God himself. He is the order almighty. And almighty there is the word we have as omnipotent. He is the one. Notice in verse 17. John, as he heals him, he fell on his feet as if dead. Jesus speaks to him, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the same as the Alpha and Omega, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and to Hades. In other words, he has almighty power even over who dies. Who dies? And basically, who's going to be cast into the grave, and who's going to be cast into hell. He has the power over it. And he tells John, so this is what I want you to do. Therefore, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. For as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven churches, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. He says, I am the one who is over all things. He says, I was dead and now I'm alive. I am controlling our thing. You know, put in our words today, he said, I am the one who's calling the shots. I got it. It's under my control. You see, so we preach Christ to you, and preach to you to kind of believe in another religion. We don't preach to you that you have to look at him amongst all the other ones, as I use the expression a lot, go down into the shopping center of religions and pick which one you like best. You'll find Jesus amongst them also. You know, if you want, you can choose him. No, that's not what we say. The Christian religion don't come to you that way. It is God, only one God, and that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Jesus saying right here, he is God. Not he is some man who had an idea to have people to look in some kind of religion and try to hopefully make their lives better. He is the only one, he say, it can be better, and that's by me. I'm in total control. Some people say, well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And then the answer usually comes back. You're going to believe in him one day. Not only will you believe in him, you'll know that he exists and that he is God. Because he's going to have you right before him. And before him, you will have to look at him. And as it says in the book of Philippians, every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. You're going to know it. And this is what is said about Christ. And these texts show us, and I believe it proves my point, and what I'm saying here, if you can see the Father, God is the one who is omnipotent. All power is given to him. And you can see what he does. He calls things. He brings them into existence by his own will. He has his will over all things. And if Jesus is doing the same thing, who could he be but God? There's no other way you can come out of that. Now, if you say you don't believe it, that's one thing. But that doesn't make it untrue. He is God. But there's some things I'd like to close with today when we look at that. Since God has all power, even over the unconverted, we ought to say, or you ought to say, this power that he has, he can now make my life miserable. And he can make it where it'll be a horrible life in the hereafter. If he has all power, I want you to think for yourself. Are you doing what you want to do? Remember, if he's infinite power, you're not even controlling your own life. The Bible tells us that the Lord God himself, he causes those who will be put into state as king. He raises one up. He takes down another. He said to Moses, who made the blind and the dumb? Is it not I, the Lord? You can't say for yourself, you got your own life. You live in your own life the way you want it to be lived. The scriptures tells us over and over again, the wicked is going to have a hard time. Why? Because God is going to make it hard. People are not going to say no to God and have their life the way they want it. Now, you may have some things in this world. You have some rich men that got in there. They don't know God. And God may make it because of your riches. You see your heart. You say, I won't have nothing to do with God. He'll make it where he'll make you rich so that those riches will take you further and further away from him. And then at the end, to be cast out of his presence. Dear people, none of us, we are not calling the shots. God is ruler over all. He's the one who has all. And their lives would be miserable. And some people wonder today, how come their lives are so miserable? But they are afraid, or they just will not turn and see, does it have something to do with me? Everybody has an excuse of why they are the way they are. Well, I wouldn't have done this if my brother hadn't introduced me to those drugs. But what about now? Put your brother out of the picture. What about now? What about what you're doing? You can say to those, oh, I wouldn't have been this way, or if my wife hadn't been so nasty. Well, I wouldn't have been this way if I didn't have a mean teacher in school to cause me to just hate them and drop out. Now, what about you? See, this is our own action in every place, and we find that it is God himself has shown us as miserable sinners. We're going to live our lives as miserable sinners, and guess what? If you don't turn that life and turn to Christ, you're going to be miserable in the hereafter. We look at this and we see Jesus Christ. He is all powerful, and the power of redemption is in his hand. He works grace. If people, it's just not kind of like flick it out there and whoever runs and get it. Picture come to mind when you have a wedding, then you got all the bridesmaids there, and you throw up the flowers, and whoever get it, it might be good for her. She might get married. God doesn't sprinkle grace out and hope somebody catches it. God pinpoints it right to individuals. And if you're out of the place where you're not receiving his grace, that is because you still desire that you don't need God. But for you, those of you who know Christ and know him and love him because you've been saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is especially dispensing his grace to you. He's all powerful. He gives you what you need. Now, God didn't save you and then went in Christ, I should say, and sit back on the throne as right handed of God. And there you go. Now, you got to fumble through life all by yourself. He knows every need. He knows every problem you have. He knows what you're going through. And he's going to administer to each and every one of them. And even in your situation now, God in his power, he has the power to forgive sins. He shows patience to you who love him, who are sinners, because you belong to Christ. But oh, even on top of that, you who do not love him, he shows patience to you also. You are living another day. You deserve his wrath. But he's withholding it. He's not giving you what you deserve. Dear Christian, since God and Christ is all powerful, why should you worry? Why should you worry? What is there that's more powerful than God? What can you think? There's nothing whatsoever. There's no reason for you to worry. But don't we worry sometimes? Well, we should come to the point where we say, there's no reason. Why worry? Nothing can change. Nothing can make this where you and I come to the place where we could say, this is not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Why is it not going to happen? If God promised him, and it's his almighty power that brings his promises to fruition, why should we worry? In chapter 8, Paul says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who can raise their hand against you? Who can stop you? Who can turn you away from what you're about to do for his glory? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? All things. Whatever thing you need, child of God, he's going to give it to you. And he's not stingy in his giving. And give it all. And then he goes, he said, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who can say something, go to God and say something? Well, you know, that brother so-and-so down there, you know what? He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. What will God say to him? God is the one who justifies. God says, I justify him or her. Come up here telling me anything about them. I am the one who did it. But then he goes on, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So he's saying there, we don't have this kind of life where we say, now that we're Christians, guess what we're going to do? It's going to be great for us. We're going to have everything in this world. We're going to be on this bed of ease. We're going to go to life and we're going to just float right on into heaven. No, that's not the case. What we have in place in salvation in Christ, that can never be changed because he's the one who's given it to us. And he says in verse 37, but in all things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Child of God, you don't have anything to worry about. I don't know what you can add to that list and think, well, but this can separate me. Nothing can separate you. And this is the almighty power of Christ. Christ is omnipotent. Christ is God. So one thing for sure, all of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to say, I am not serving some lower class God. And no such thing in the scriptures of a God here and a God down there. He was with God in the beginning. He was God. So this is who you serve, Christ Jesus. Go out and tell it and don't be shy to say, Jesus Christ is God. Yeah, you have those who say, no, he's not. I don't believe that. And you know why there's such a fight against Christianity today? Because they don't like that. They want us to put our religion on a plane equal to theirs. They have a leader in their religion. They want Christ just to be the leader in our religion. But we say, no, he is God. They can't stand that. The wicked fights against God. The wicked fights against Christ. The wicked is going to fight against you because you are those who belong to Jesus Christ. So you have to hold tight to that and know this is who he is. He is God. Not some leader, but God himself. You who are lost, we tell you, even consider that. Consider it. Now, some have thrown off the whole idea of Jesus before they even investigate. At least consider it. Look at it and see. Tell me, if you can, where and why you can't even consider Jesus Christ. Prove it to me, or anyone for that matter, that he's not even worth considering. Tell me that. You know why? When you look in any religion, it actually is man's religion, and it shows man what he has to do to please a God so that he will be all right with him, and that pleasing is what he does for that God. Whatever God tells him to do, he has to go out and do it. Back in the, you have religions that they have to bring these off and sacrifice a life in some cases for another person's life. And I believe that in some aspect is what's being done, even with these we call them radical Islamists. They got to kill for their God. And when they kill for their God, they're going to be praised and upheld up by God. Jesus Christ comes and tells you peace with all men. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do no one any harm. Now, if there's something wrong with that, there's something wrong with the person who looks at it. I come that you may have life in that more abundantly. If you're not saved today, I ask you, make an inventory of our Jesus. Look at him. Look at him without predetermined ideas and what you want to see. But look at him with an open mind and heart. And I tell you, bring a case, if you got one, you think, against Jesus. Let us pray.